The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, please do so. And turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 21. The Gospels, of course, all record the event we're focused upon today, the triumphal entry. We're going to focus, and you'll see why in just a moment, in the Matthew 21 text, although we'll refer to the others. Matthew 21, be reading verses 1 through 11. There's a note sheet provided, and the 8-day, devotional, Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sabbath, as was mentioned, is given. We're following the steps of Jesus this week to celebrate, to be encouraged, to be equipped, and to use as an outreach opportunity. Well, look with me in Matthew chapter 21, and I want to read verses 1 through 11. Would you follow along with me? This is God's Word, and that means it's the truth. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them, that is the cloaks, but most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before them and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. I have been asked in this day of advancing technology, I have been asked on numerous occasions, "Pastor, do you think that we'll ever get to the point where we'll kind of have, you know, church by Facebook? You know, church by social media. You know, you'll just kind of tune in and sing along and I have often answered, I'm very grateful that we can supplement, you know, if you're in a situation shut in or whatever, there's the streaming and there's this and there's outreach and there's all this supplemental stuff to technology, but it'll never substitute for what the church is, the ecclesia, the gathered together ones that we assemble together to speak to one another, to hear the word of God, to pray together. And I was kind of, that was reinforced for me this week, how important being together, listening to one another is. Because as usual, on Friday or Saturday, I'll usually put on the tweet or on the Facebook or whatever, looking forward to the Lord's Day, and here's the sermon text, and here's the title. And, of course, if you happen to look, which I'm sure you make it a priority to search that out every week, and that you happen to look at the title was, "Why Would the King of Kings Need a Donkey?" Why would the King of Kings need a donkey? Or why would the Lord need a donkey? Well, immediately I got phone calls, I got emails, I even got posts back on the Facebook to tell me why the King of Kings needed a donkey. And everyone thought that, I don't think they realized that was a title to get them to come. They thought it was a question they were supposed to answer. And most everybody seemingly got it right, because they all said, well, the king needed a donkey because when you come on a donkey to a city as a king, you're proclaiming peace. But the king, when he comes on the white charger stallion, then he's coming to make war. So Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, came on the donkey because he was coming as the Prince of Peace and would make peace for sinners at the cross. But when he's coming again, he'll come on a white horse to destroy, not defeat, but to destroy all of his enemies. Well, yeah, but that's really not what I was asking. You say, well, Harry, you said, why do you need a donkey? Well, culturally, that's right. Biblically, that's right. And that's wonderful. In fact, I've actually preached that. But if you could have heard me personally, I wouldn't have said, why does the Lord need a donkey? I'd said what I was saying was this. Why does the Lord need a donkey? Why does the Lord need a donkey? Forget donkey. The focus would have been Lord and need. Now, Harry, why? Well, that's a title. The Lord. That's a title of deity and sovereignty. And if God, and here Jesus is affirming his deity and his sovereignty. If they ask you why, you tell them the Lord. That means the Lord of glory, God himself, the sovereign God, needs the donkey. But you also, having been well taught from catechism, you've been catechized and pasteurized and everything. So you know that the Lord, by definition, God needs nothing. Oh, my goodness. So here he uses the name of deity and sovereignty, a title. But then he says he needs something. I mean, all you got to do is turn to Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul says that, do you think the Lord needs to be served by human hands? He is the Lord of glory. He is over all. He made all. He sustains all. He does not need anything. Well, what does this mean? The Lord needs your donkey. And not just any donkey, this donkey. Why would the Lord need? And what is it that we should say? Now, is this a contradiction where the Bible tells us that God is self-sufficient in and of himself and needs nothing and no one? But now we've got a contradiction because it said the Lord needed a donkey? Or is this just some theological sloppiness? You know, it's kind of like, well, you just used the wrong word. You should have put the Lord can possibly use your donkey. But, well, you see, the only problem is I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. I believe this is God's word. I believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word, every order of word, they're all there. Lord and need are there for a reason. And I don't think it's indicating sloppiness. I don't think it's indicating the contradiction. I think it's a very life-changing concept. And I'm hoping to have the ability to explain it to you. I'm hoping that God will allow me to explain it to you. But maybe the way to get to the explanation of it is to get back into the context of where we are. Now, we're following the steps of Jesus this entire week, but this coming to this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, coming to this moment, not only did it start when Jesus was baptized and began his public ministry as prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the anointed one. Not only did it begin 3 years earlier, but it really tightened the screws just a few days before this event, all the way up at Mount Hermon at the Caesarea by the Caesarea Philippi, where he says, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the Living God, and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, I say to you that you're Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and I will go to Jerusalem, and I will be put to death by the scribes and the Pharisees, and I will be raised on the third day. God forbid that this should happen to you," Peter says. "Get behind me, Satan. You set your mind on man's interest, not on God's interest." And then it says he set his face to Jerusalem. So he comes from this northernmost part of Israel, Mount Hermon. And then he stops off 6 days later at the Sea of Galilee. He ascends another mount, and there is the Mount of Transfiguration. as he is lifted up with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets pointing to him there before Peter and James and John. And the father says, this is my son in whom I'm pleased. They're going to want to remember that because this same father will be separated from him at the cross not many days hence. And he'll hear this son cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So here they see this in all of its glory. And then they hear this father who has made this declaration say, this is my son. Listen to him. And then they come down and they come down out of the mountain down into the Sea of Galilee, and they follow the Jordan River, and they arrive at Jericho. And as they're in Jericho, he heals two blind men. And then comes the glorious thing. I don't know about you, but I struggle in my ministry to children sometimes. How can I relate to children? There's a couple of events in the Bible that always bail me out. And one of them is Jericho. And when Jesus got there to Jericho, he not only healed two blind men, there was another great ministry event at Jericho. Does anyone remember what it was? That's when I get to sing, the only time they'll let me sing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the, for the Lord he. Okay, see, it worked. It works with you. So he then ministered to Zacchaeus, this glorious moment, and then he begins a 17-mile journey. From Jericho straight up to Jerusalem. It's uphill all the way. Uphill all the way. And they very likely were singing the Psalms of Ascents. That is the Psalms that you would sing while you ascended the hill to go to Jerusalem, the city of the king. And you would go to the temple to worship. But right before he gets to Jerusalem, he stops on a Friday. And there he stops where he had stopped on numerous occasions. It's a little village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is 2,700 feet high. It's got four peaks on it. And just on the side, as you're almost to the top, about a mile and a half or 2 miles short of the top, there's a city, a little town called Bethany. And there he stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And remember, he had raised Lazarus. Well, a lot of other people, word was out. I mean, Lazarus was pretty much a rock star now. So all these crowds are coming out to Lazarus, particularly when they hear that Jesus is there, the one that raised him from the dead. So you not only have the disciples, you've got the crowds that are coming out to Lazarus. And then among those crowds is the Sanhedrin. And they have put together a plot to kill Jesus, that Jesus is about to going to destroy their plot and then get them on his timetable. That's what he's about to do. So he's there on that Friday, and then that Saturday, he keeps Sabbath, a day of rest. He keeps Sabbath, the next to last Old Covenant Sabbath, and he keeps it. And then that night, when the sun goes down and the Sabbath is over, they have a kind of a dinner party. And in the dinner party, Jesus is anointed. As the expensive ointment is broken and poured upon him, and this woman now anoints him. And he says, she has anointed me for my burial. The next day is Sunday. And that's a glorious day, but the next Sunday is going to really be glorious. But this one isn't a bad Sunday. He gets up and he now goes to the city of the king. It's now Palm Sunday. It's now the triumphal entry. And he begins to make his way into the city. Now, all kinds of things are going to happen this coming week. We're going to kind of follow them in your devotional guide and our worship services. He's going to come in on the triumphal Sunday, kind of like Coronation Day. He comes in and then he leaves and he goes back up to Bethany. A couple of nights he'll spend on the side of the Mount of Olives in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. He will come back on Monday and he will cleanse the temple. That'll be the second time that he cleanses the temple of the robbers and thieves and the people that are destroying the temple in its proper are blaspheming the temple and profaning the temple. And then he'll come back on the next day and there'll be teaching and parables and controversies and discussions. And then there'll be a day of rest on a Wednesday. He will teach about the second coming on the side of the Mount of Olives, and he will tell them of what is going to happen to the temple and what is going to happen to Jerusalem within a generation. He will um, He will do a number of things throughout that week, and then on Thursday he will celebrate the Last Supper of the Passover and the first Lord's Supper, and he will institute it. We'll follow him with communion at the tables on Thursday, just as he did it. Then he'll go back out to the garden, and there he will be entering into prayer where his capillaries will burst. He'll even burst with blood in his intercessory prayer as he's ready to go to the cross. He will be betrayed. He will be arrested. He will go through 6 trials, 3 Gentile, 3 Jewish trials. And then he will go to the cross. And there, even as we will remember with the 7 words of Christ on the cross on Good Friday for our 1-hour service, there he uttered the 7 words. He declared, "It's finished." He gave up the spirit, cried out to the Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And they laid him in the tomb. And then he rested for the very last Old Covenant Sabbath. And then the first day, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sabbath, he comes forth in triumph from the grave, entering into a 40-day ministry. And the very first day, 15 appearances, the very first day, he'll appear to Mary Magdalene on that Resurrection Sabbath. He'll appear to Peter. He will appear to 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He will appear to all of the apostles except Thomas in the upper room on that evening of that Resurrection Day. And then 40 days of seminars and other appearances, and he's getting them ready. And then he'll be back to this Mount of Olives. And there he will ascend into the heavens and will come again when the Great Commission is completed by the body of Christ, taking it throughout all of the world. Now, that's kind of the overview, but let's do a little bit closer view. What happens on that first day, that Palm Sunday, that triumphant Sunday, that triumphal entry? I like to call it Coronation Day. And let me try to illustrate it this way. One of the things I do is I try to take folks on Reformation trips and learning the Bible in the land of the Bible, kind of getting on site while you're on, getting insight while you're on site. I love to do that. And so I enjoy doing that with you. And one of them we do is learning of the reformers in England and Scotland. And one time when I was in Scotland, I was at Edinburgh, the capital of Edinburgh. And there I was on what they call Miracle Mile High Street, and that going around to visit the various aspects related to the Reformation. And all of a sudden, there's this buzz, and all of a sudden, people are talking, and horns are going off, and everything's raining. Everybody's rushing down the hill, down to the bottom, which at the bottom is a place called Holyrood, which is the palace that the kings and queens occupy. And I hear people shouting, the queen is in the palace, and royalty has arrived. I said, "Well, how do y'all know?" And they said, "Look, see? The royal flag is flying. That means the king, the queen in this case, is in the palace." Well, what's happening on this Sunday is raising the royal flag. The King of Kings has come to the city of the great king. And he has come in and announced his presence. And he has done so in a very intentional way. And in the way that he did it, he gives you and me something to be encouraged by of how important God allows us to be. Of how significant God's redeeming work in us allows us to be. And that's what I want you to see. Because he leaves Bethany, which is about 3 miles from Jerusalem. As they're leaving Bethany, before they get to the little village on top of the Mount of Olives, Bethphage, he sends 2 disciples up and he says, "I want you to go up into that village of Bethphage. And when you get to that village, you're going to find 2 donkeys that are tied. I want you to untie them and bring them back. Now, if the owner asks you something, if the owner asks you about it, then what I want you to say to them is, 'The Lord has need of it and he will give it to you.'" Well, now, I don't know whether Jesus had made the preparations or what. I have no idea of that. I just know what I read in the text. And so I know that the 2 disciples, unnamed, run ahead. in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm grateful for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John that record this event, but I particularly like Matthew and Luke for a couple of reasons. Number one, Matthew is the one who reminds us there are two donkeys. The others don't. They just focus on the colt. But Matthew reminds us that there's two donkeys. One's the mother and one's the colt or the foal of the mother. And I'm grateful for that for a number of reasons. And in fact, the Lord actually says, bring them, bring both of them. Now, why? Well, if the mother is there, if the colt is still with the mother. Now, I am not real big on this stuff. I have not done a lot of work on farms, so you don't have to. But I did do some reading. I even got this on Google. So I think I'm OK. All right. But what that means is that the colt was not yet weaned, which means the colt had not been ridden, which means now the colt is not only fulfilling prophecy, but the colt is also can be set aside for a sacred use. And so the one now to mount the colt will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, why would he bring the other donkey? I'm just a simple guy. I mean, I can imagine the colt probably didn't like this idea. They'd never been ridden again. And so to have Mama Donkey nearby probably was a pretty good idea, particularly if they're not weaned yet. So they bring them both. And as they're both there, Jesus gets on the colt of a donkey. And then as soon as he shows up, as soon as the donkeys are brought there. And by the way, also Luke gives us some more information. Luke is the one that tells us that they went to get the donkeys, and when they did, the owner said, "What are you doing?" Don't you love the scriptures? What are you doing? And they said, and then what did they answer? What Jesus told them to say, "The Lord has need of it." And immediately they gave the donkeys and the mother and the colt of the mother left. And were brought to Jesus. And then when they arrive there at the Mount of Olives, when they arrive, the people do three things. Number one, they take their cloaks and they put them on the donkey. And Jesus sits on the cloak and doesn't touch the donkey. They're responding very much like they did in the days of Jehu, where they would put the cloak so that the king would not have to sit on the ground, but they would put their cloaks under him in the days of King Jehu. And in obedience to the Psalms, they cut palm branches and they placed them in front of the donkey and they put it down in concert with singing a psalm. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. And they're singing, "Hosanna." That means the Lord has come to save us. Hosanna in the highest. The one of the highest has come to save us in the city of the great King. The King has come. Hosanna. And by the way, Hosanna, the anointed one, praise his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? He has come to save us and to redeem us. And so they shout out, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Son of David." Now, how do they know this is the Messiah? How do they know it's the anointed one? Why is it immediately when those donkeys show up and that colt is there, they respond like they did in the days of old to a king? They spread their cloaks. Why did they do what the psalmist says as they cut the palm branches in adoration and lay them before the pathway of the colt? And why do they sing the Psalms of the Messiah, Psalm 118. Why would they sing that to him? Why would they exalt in him? Well, I believe it has to do with the donkey. And I want to show you why. There are three things they would have known
Now, you realize the crowd has expanded. You not only have the crowd that came with Jesus, including his disciples and the onlookers and the curious ones that had come out to Bethany because he was there. You now got another group of people, a third group of people coming out of the city. And it's a great crowd, and it's so big that the whole city is being stirred up. Who is this? What is this? What's going on? And all of those plans of the Sanhedrin are now going to have to be rewritten, and he's going to put them on his timetable. And all of those things are going on because this crowd is gathered and proclaiming him Messiah. The king has come to the city of the king. The flag is being raised. The king has come. And the city is abuzz with the moment. Now, why is it? What is it about this donkey? Now, I understand, and people are right. The donkey, when the king showed up on a donkey in that culture, it meant he came on a mission of peace. I mean, when a king showed up outside of your city and you saw him on a donkey, you said, "Phew, he's come for peace." Now, if he showed up on that white horse, he's come for war. So Jesus has come to the city on a mission of peace. Now, by the way, as soon as he gets off that donkey, he's going to war. But he's not going to war with those people. He's going to war with his enemies. Sin, Satan, hell, the world, the flesh. And he's going to defeat it at the cross. And by doing that, he can announce the gospel of peace. He has come to make peace between us and God by saving us from our sins. That's what he's come to do. And certainly that's true culturally about this, about the donkey. But there's something else at work in the minds of these people. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and we'll do this very quickly, and then we'll give you one takeaway. All right, here it is. I want you to follow along with me. The first reason why they're singing the Psalms of the Messiah, putting the palms in front of him as the Messiah, spreading the cloaks that they would do for the king. Why are they doing that? Because of the donkey. The donkey is the key. That Jesus says he needed to ride into that city. Why? Well, three reasons. The first reason is this. Because the donkey is the fulfillment of a proclamation. Take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. We'll do this quickly. Here in Genesis, the people of Israel as a nation are being established through the family of Abraham. And we come now to Jacob blessing his sons. And when Jacob gathers his sons to bless them, the fourth in line is Judah. Go down to verse 8. Judah, your brothers. Now here's the blessing of Jacob upon Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter, that's the statement of ruling by a king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall the obedience of the people be the obedience of the peoples. Well, what about this Judah? Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. So what is he telling you? This one of Judah is the vine. Sound familiar? I am the vine. And this one shall be upon the colt of the donkey. And this one shall fight the battle to his death. His eyes will be darkened. He will fight it to the death. He will pour himself out and he will defeat his enemies and he will bring the tribute of his enemies. He will bring the tribute of his victory that he secures with his death. And when he does that, he will have a scepter. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this one, all of his people will bow before him. He is the Lord. And not only will they bow before him, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the King who will win the victory over his enemies. And as he wins the victory over his enemies, he will put his foot upon their neck. He will destroy his enemies. He will purchase our redemption. And you, if you know Christ, are the tribute that he brings to glory as the triumphant King. But when he comes to win this battle, how will he come? On a donkey. The colt of a donkey. The Lion of Judah, becoming the Lamb of God, will come on the colt of a donkey. They know, they see, they know this blessing from the tribe of Judah. But you know what we know? We know that it's not only from the tribe of Judah. It's from one line in the tribe of Judah, the line of David. So take your Bibles and go with me. Not only do you have the fulfillment of a proclamation in Genesis, you got the full fulfillment of precedent. Go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Harry, where is that in my Bible? It's right before 2 Kings. No problem. Good news, we're just going to look at chapter 1 and 3 verses. David is now being succeeded by Solomon, the son of David, Solomon. The Messiah will be what? A son of David. Here is the first son of David ascending. He is not the Messiah, but he is a type of the Messiah. And as he is put on, as he is about to be put into place, how will he be anointed, coronated? Look at verse 32. King David said, call me Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, a derivative of the donkey, on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And then go down, if you would, and then there you'll anoint him, and there you'll blow the trumpet, and you'll say, long live King Solomon. Then, if you would, slip down to verse 38. This is so important, it's repeated. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Then slip down, if you would, to verse 44. Down to all the way to verse 44. And the king had sent him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And then they proclaimed him king. So they know not only was there a proclamation that from the tribe of Judah would come the king who would save them with his atoning death and be the vine of life, and they would see the tribute of his victory. But now they know by precedent that not only is it the tribe of Judah, it is the line of David and the very first king after David. How does he ascend to the throne? He rides upon the derivative of the donkey. He rides upon the mule. Well, not only is there proclamation fulfillment, precedent fulfillment, but there is also prophecy. One more passage. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Harry, you think Kings was a problem? Where is Zechariah? Can I tell you what I found out early on as a new Christian before I learned my books of the Bible? If you fish around in the minor prophets, there's a couple of Z's that'll show up. And so you'll be okay as soon as you find it. Zechariah chapter 9. Look at what it says. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly. Zechariah 9:9. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 797. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, Jerusalem, Zion. Righteous. Remember his white teeth. Righteous. And what? Mounted on a donkey. Proclamation, precedent, now prophecy. And I will cut the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to all the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here's a king that's coming, not to make war on the nations, but to make war on his enemies, to bring the gospel of peace to all the nations. And he comes prophetically upon the foal of a donkey. So, Pastor, having looked at that, take me back to why it was important to you the Lord needs it, the donkey. Well, he needed it to fulfill prophecy. He needed to fulfill precedent. He needed it to fulfill proclamation. I know why the donkey, why it had to be a donkey, because of the prophecy, because of the precedent, because of the proclamation. And then when he came on the donkey, because these people know it, they know this is the flag's flying. King of kings, spread the cloaks, throw the palms, and shout, Hosanna, King of kings, Lord of lords, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Harry, what this? Explain to me why the Lord needs it. It's important for me today. Well, let me give you this takeaway. It's not one of those little aphorisms, but it's a takeaway. Bad news, it's long. Good news, there's only one. Here it is. The Lord of glory in all of his sufficiency has not only sovereignly promised to save us. Now, he is sufficient. He needs nothing. But the Lord of glory in his sufficiency has not only sovereignly promised to save his people from their sins. Sovereignly he did that. Unmerited, undeserved love was poured out from this sufficient Savior to save us from our sins. A relentless love, an unstoppable love. If you're here today without it as Savior, he came to save you. So that no longer would you be his enemy, but redeemed. But now look, this Savior who has promised to save his people from their sins has also sovereignly entrusted to his people the means that he uses to save them. Now notice, not the merits, but the means he has entrusted to us. How did you get saved if you know Jesus Christ? Somebody prayed for you. And the Lord entrusted the means of prayer to others to intercede for you. How did you become a Christian? Somebody shared the gospel because you're saved by faith. And faith comes from hearing. So somebody had been entrusted with the privilege to bring the gospel. A preacher was entrusted with the privilege to preach the gospel. Some person in your family, some friend loved you enough that they knew that they had been entrusted with the call to share the gospel. And the Lord had ordained the need of them sharing the gospel. The need of them praying. You have not because you ask not. And then they brought to you not any message, not a religious message. They brought to you a life-changing message. They brought to you the gospel which you needed to hear to become a Christian that Jesus entrusted to the church and to that person to bring to you. And then he's entrusted his church with gifts, spiritual gifts. Every single one of you that know Jesus Christ have a spiritual gift. You're a member of the body of Christ. You may be a foot, a pinky, a toe, a mouth, a lung, I don't know what you are, but you're necessary because God put you there and your ministry is needed in the body of Christ. And then God puts resources. I praise the Lord for which I'm so glad I can preach this and this astounding thing that I'm still overwhelmed with of your commitment sacrificially to faith, promise and the Great Commission. This is just trying to affirm something for you. God doesn't give me a house and God doesn't give me things and God doesn't give me resources for me to be the subject of a reality show of hoarders. He got it to me to get it through me. He didn't give me a gift to be in the body of Christ for me to feel significant. He got it to me to use it. Pour yourself out as a drink offering. Preach the word. And he's given you a gift. And you've got that gift. That's why you've got to say, I will not play drive-by church. I will be a member of the body of Christ. I've been given a gift from the Lord, and he gave it to me because he needs it. It's not me coming with something he needs. It's me coming with what he gave me that he needs. They didn't make that donkey. God made that donkey. And then gave it to them. Because he would need it. So he provided it through them. God's given you a gift. We don't work up our gifts. He gives it to you. God gave you your resources. God gave you the gospel. God gave you an open door to call upon the Lord in prayer at any time, anywhere, at any moment. God has given you the privilege to share the gospel, to plant, to water, to cultivate, sometimes to reap. And the Lord has given it because He needs it. He's ordained to use it. So we're not bringing something that the Lord doesn't have. We're bringing what the Lord has given to us by creation. He made it. In redemption, He secured it. In His providence, He has given it to you. So what you say is what that owner said here. Here's my gift. I'm going to use it in the body of Christ. Here are my resources. Here's my prayer life. Here's the gospel. I'm going to give it away. I'm just going to give this gospel away. The Lord gave it to me because He gave it to me. That's what He has ordained to you. So He needs it, what He gave to me. Now I need to bring it. Now let me just tell you. You say I'm not going to show up. He won't be stopped. But what you and I'll miss is the blessing. How many of you think, I'm through. Here it is. I'm through. Here it is. How many of y'all think those guys went away that day and said, hey, can you believe it? The Messiah took my donkey the whole day. I didn't get to use that donkey the whole day. Can you believe that? I mean, can you believe He took that from me for the whole day? How many of y'all think they said that? How many of y'all think the boy said, can you believe He took my fishes and loaves? How many of y'all think that Moses, when he had this silly stick in his hand, the staff of Moses, and then God says, give it to me, and he brought that staff of Moses that God had made and given it to Moses, and then Moses gives it to the Lord, and from then on in your Bible, it's called the staff of God. God made you a man. God made you a woman. You're saved by His grace. Now, do you want to go from here just being a man or a woman, or do you want to be a man of God, a woman of God? God, I want to give it to you. And I give it to you because you gave it to me. Folks, there are no unimportant people in the kingdom of God. There are no superfluous gifts. There are no wasted moments in prayer. There is no misuse of the gospel when it's rightly proclaimed and shared. And our Lord didn't come to us to think of it. Our Lord has secured it and given it to us to bring to Him because we love Him and say, use it. But the first thing we bring is ourselves. Here am I. I'm no longer on the trash heap of sin. I'm washed in the blood. I'm clothed with His righteousness. And now instead of a man of the world or a man of sin, here I am. I want to be a man of God. And maybe today you haven't yet made that commitment. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Maybe today you have. And now today is a brand new day to understand everything you have. The Lord says, bring it. I need it. That's why I gave it to you. Let's pray. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Dear friend, maybe today while all of us are praying, maybe today you've come looking and you found out there was a Savior who went looking for you and went to the cross. He used disciples. He used the city. He used palm branches. He used a donkey. And He used two old wooden beams to take upon Himself the judgment of our sin so that you and I could have eternal life. Now He says, come. Just like you are. Put your trust in me. I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Just see me. See somebody here. Today can be forever. The King has come. And the King will reside in you. And raise the flag of His presence. Finally, Father, I want to thank You for these, my brothers and sisters. I'm constantly astounded that I have the privilege to serve You with them and to learn alongside of them. Would You allow us to learn from an unnamed owner who made available what You gave him simply because You said, the Lord needs it. So, Father, it amazes us what You've given us, and even that You have ordained to use us and need us. So here we are. And we only ask that the joy of our salvation might resound to all the nations. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.